If you have your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, we'd like to look at Matthew chapter 2 and go to the first verse, Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem by Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" And then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." Which was a lie, of course. When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. But when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. When they departed, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and he departed for Egypt. And he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." And Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he set forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. And then it was fulfilled by the prophet Jeremiah. "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise and take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's death or life are dead.' And then he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and he dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" I think you notice there that there's no verse, there's nothing that tells us how many wise men there were there. You notice that? And we've all of our lives heard of three wise men. We can accept three wise men because of the three gifts is how we get to the three wise men. But you notice also, secondly, they didn't go to the manger. They went to a house. Joseph and Mary were actually living in a house by the time they showed up. And notice that he wasn't a babe or a baby. He was a young child. And also notice that Herod had all the male children 2 years old and younger. So a time period had passed, and possibly up to that 2 year period, and they found a place to stay and to live. And this is where the wise men show up. But the key here is that they came on this long journey. That's the three magi. It's a word for wise men. They were probably from Persia, from present-day Iran, that area of the world. And they were kings in their own right, very, very wealthy people and very, very wise. And they saw the stars and they followed the stars. They could have been into astrology, or they found something else that was different from the Babylonian religion of astrology. And God condemned in Isaiah 47 astrology and was very uptight with the people that thought they could find their lives in the stars instead of in Him who created them. So I would like to just take a look at these wise men that bring wise gifts, because Christmas is like a two-edged sword. I don't know if you'd agree or not. Probably would, wouldn't you? On one hand, it's really one of the best times of the year, next to a good day when the waves are up and sunny and clear. But it is. It's one of just a happy time. It's an upbeat time. But on the other side, it's a time of depression for many people because of their childhood experiences, because of maybe where they are with money or lack of a job or whatever. There seems to be both sides. And it seems to be a time that alcohol is highly, highly consumed. In Colorado, it's marijuana is highly, highly consumed, and alcohol. But this is because people are trying to mask something instead of letting the birth of Jesus really bring them to a place to fall at their feet and worship the Lord. And that's what we're worshiping. We know that December 25th isn't the day that Jesus was born. And we know that it was a holiday prior to Christmas came into being. The word Christmas comes from two words from the Catholic Church in the early years, Christ Mass. And that was the evening Mass. And this is the time that people would gather together. And the Protestant movement came along, and Christmas was a holiday that was accepted, and people realized they weren't worshiping a tree or the gifts, but they're really worshiping the Lord. And Catholics and Protestants alike have accepted this time of year. And it was already an existing holiday in Babylon and in Rome. So we look at it as a time to just be really glad and rejoice and thank the Lord. Not to go bankrupt or overcharge your credit cards or anything like that. Let it be a happy time, and let it be more of giving than of taking. Wise men with wise gifts are very important. It raises the question, who do we give to? And why do we give? And what do we choose to give? Why is it that we're giving? What's the ultimate motive of our giving? Are we just trying to look like we know what we're doing? And we don't want anybody mad at us, and we're hoping that if we give to them, they'll give back to us something cool? Or is it really something from the depth of our heart that we really look at and think it out and even pray, what should I give? So there is a trap that people just give to fill a stocking, or they give to, you know, not be Scrooge and say bah humbug, but they think it through and they go shopping, they get their little shopping list and they check it twice, and when they find out somebody's been naughty, they cut it down by 20% of what they're going to spend. And if they're nice to them, then they might give them a little bit more. So I'd like to say a prayer that this could be something that you could use in your own heart, in your own life, to just enjoy the Lord and worship Him and bring the best you have, even if it's taken you a long journey, to humble yourself in the sight of God and kneel down before Him and worship Him. Be grateful, because our lives are just a vanishing vapor, James taught us, and they're going to be gone. And so many people we know, they're gone. We're going to get one shot at this. So this is a time of the year that we can be givers in attitude, and givers in heart, and givers with a purpose. Lord God, we thank You for gifts. We thank You and don't ever want to forget the givers. And so, Father, we see this story that just the fact that Jesus was alive and birth, turmoil came around Him on one side. All the people that hated the idea of somebody other than Herod or Caesar being in charge, and the religious leaders being so strong-willed and so set in their ways and dogmatic, without any flexibility. And yet, in these first 2 to 3 chapters, there's at least a half a dozen times that it says, so that the scripture would be fulfilled by Jeremiah and Isaiah and Micah and so many other prophets. We want this to be a really happy, happy time for us. And we'd like to pray for our families, that you would bless them with our attitude and our hearts of giving. And that, Lord, we would do all that we can, not necessarily money-wise, but all that we can to make it a season that we just enjoy you and share you with other people. Bless that we would be people that would fall prostrate before your throne and give thanks in everything for the blessings that you have poured upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 11 was the crux of the matter for us, and that was the gift giving. And I'd like to read that one more time for you. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. They fell down, number one. They worshipped him, number two. And when they had opened their presents, number three, they presented gifts to him, not to Mary, not to Joseph, to him. And the gifts are divided into three categories: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Three things that people have talked about for over 2,000 years. Why did they give gold, frankincense, and myrrh? There was a little boy who was staying with his big brother at their grandma and grandpa's house. And it was about this time of year, 2 weeks before Christmas. And at bedtime, the two of them went into their guest bedroom there, and they knelt down beside their beds and began to say their prayers. And out of nowhere, the little guy, the youngest guy, began praying at the top of his lungs, just shouting to heaven. And he shouted out, "I pray for a new bicycle." Then he shouted out, "I pray for a new Xbox One." And then he shouted out, "I want a new Lego set. Could you send that?" But his older brother turned and looked at the little dude and said, "Hey, what's going on? God isn't deaf. You don't need to be shouting your prayers. He's not deaf. He can hear you." And he says, "Yeah, but Grandma is, and she can't hear me." It doesn't take long and they figure out where they're coming from, does it? They opened their treasures. What would it be that you would open as a treasure this Christmas? Are you opening your treasury to show your love to your best friend or your spouse? I remember that on Christmas Eve in 1970, is the very first Christmas Eve, 75, first Christmas Eve service that we had ever done. And a man walked up to me at the end and he said, "This is for my wife and myself." I remember the couple, and they lived in Escondido, so for them to drive into town was quite a feat. And when I got home, it was a stack of 10 silver dollars. And I thought, wow, because we didn't have 10 bucks to our name. And everything that we had was already spent. So I was waiting for payday to come. And I looked at those 10 silver dollars and I realized this man gave me something that was valuable, actually, to my family, especially at this time. But if it were not for my family, it's valuable to him. He thought it out. Now, if he knew that we had zero money, I don't know, because I didn't ever talk about that. But God knew. And when I got home, there were a group of people at our house, a good-sized group of people, plus our children. And we sang some songs and gave out some presents and some cards. And I had gone to it was like a pawn shop, maybe. And I'd never gotten Sandy a diamond ring. So this pawn shop had a diamond ring. It was $10 a month. And I thought, I can afford $10 a month. It was $125 for the ring. She wore that ring for so many years. And one day we took it in to get cleaned, and the jeweler said, "Hey, Mike, come here." And I looked, and he said, "How long have you had this ring?" I said, "Oh, 10 or 15 years maybe." He said, "Don't you think it's time to get Sandy something new?" And I said, "We couldn't afford that." But he said, "Take a look, would you please?" And I looked in that little gemologist looking glass, and there was this big black dot in the middle of that ring, that diamond. I mean, that diamond was probably worth 50 cents. But it was the attitude that was given. and the attitude, how it was received, that it was something, because when we got married the first time, we went to a pawn shop in Long Beach, and we got two gold wedding bands, and Sandy paid. So I knew I had to be a Christian man and make up for those days. And so I realized, okay, it's the way she received it, so excited, and the way that it was given, I knew that 10 bucks a month was something that we didn't want to have any payments on anything, and I'd like to get that across to us. How are you giving this year? Grudgingly? You don't want to do it? You're complaining that you spent too much already? But have you ever prayed about what you're going to give? And the motive of why we are giving is so important. Just to spoil somebody, well, I guess you could do that, but is that a real good motive? So when they opened their treasures, they brought these three things. I'd like to point them out to you. Number one, gold. Gold is very important. Number one, it's worth a lot of money. It's always been worth a lot of money. But kings all through the Middle East at the time, every king had a gold crown. If you go to the Tower of London and you look at the crown jewels, there are some of the most beautiful crowns and tiaras in that place under Armed Guard Plus. They're just gorgeous. But kings loved gold. And I was thinking how interesting it was. There was a spiritual meaning of this gold being given as if to a king. So these three wise men, as we will call them, the three, they knew that gold was saved for a king and it was expensive. We don't know how much gold it was, but it's very possible. Joseph, being a carpenter, coming the 70 miles or plus to Nazareth, to Bethlehem, that his carpentry work, we don't know if how he got into this house when they showed up, but this could have been the money that helped them leave the area and to go over to Egypt and establish themselves until the angel of the Lord said it's time to leave. So it has a value to it. It has gold that you could cash the gold in, and you could rent, buy a house, you could get groceries for a couple of years, depending on what was given to him. So there was a value to it. And then there's the spiritual meaning that kings received it, and they were understanding that he was the king of Israel. So they weren't going to bring anything less than gold. In fact, there are many verses in the Old Testament that talk about kings and people coming to visit them or coming into their palace, and gold was passed on to them. When Solomon became the king, 666 tons, apparently, of gold was donated to him from other kings around the world every year. And they knew there was a need, and they knew that this was a valuable sacrificial gift, and they also knew that it could be used for the king. And it was a sign for us that know him that Jesus is the King of Kings, and from his very birth, he was recognized by that in heaven because the angels came. We'll look at that in our next Christmas message. And they proclaimed heaven and earth. And here we realize he's being recognized by wise men. And it is wise men and women, wise people, not wise acres, but wise people that open their treasures, their very own hearts, and surrender them to the Lord. And I was thinking about Solomon. I was reading about him a couple of weeks ago, and this man was so wealthy. His wealth, as the Queen of Sheba came and said, I've only heard about half of your wisdom and what you have. His wealth was just unbelievable. It tells us in the Old Testament, all of Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. So think of that. If you got a cup of coffee this morning and you had a gold mug, wouldn't that be insane? And if you had a glass of iced tea, gold glass. All of his drinking vessels were gold. And all of the vessels of his house up in the forest of Lebanon, sort of like a second house, you know, a getaway, another palace to the north, they were of pure gold. So, I mean, to have a second home's okay. But then to have the wealth, not even the second home, but to have all the utensils, solid gold. This man was very wealthy, and it showed that he was a king. And in the days of Solomon, silver had really no value to it because he had so much that he made sure that Jerusalem was just covered in silver and gold, and is very acceptable by him. We know from Daniel chapter 3 that King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylonia, he actually wanted to be worshipped himself instead of opening his treasures and giving his heart to God. he opened his treasures and gave his heart to himself. Very self-centered man. And he built a statue. And everyone was to worship this statue or they would be killed. And Daniel wouldn't worship it. 60 cubits, about 18 inches to a cubit, so a foot and a half. 90 feet tall and about 9 feet wide. Solid gold. So kings have gold. They have all the gold they want. It's a sign you recognize him as the king. And what a wonderful thing for us to recognize that he's the king. But he's not asking for any gold. He's just asking you to open up the treasures of your heart and let him take control and organize for you. So one thing that's interesting about gold, all the way back in the days of Moses, when God was giving them the direction to build the tabernacle and to fix it out in the wilderness, preparing them for the day they'd have their own home in Israel, promised land, and their own temple in Jerusalem. And he told them to follow his instructions, and he also told them the exact materials to use and how to furnish this tabernacle. It's noteworthy how often gold was used just in the wilderness. And the wilderness is always a place of where you and I are wandering. And maybe you're wandering a little bit this Christmas, and there's no purpose, no direction. And you're just wandering, you don't know how you're going to make it. But God was very wise in letting them think about how powerful he is and how wealthy he is. Not only does he own cattle on 1,000 hills, he owns all the gold inside of those hills and all the emeralds and the gems and the silver, all the coal, all the oil, all the natural gas, all his. Everything on this planet is his. So he showed them that he has great riches for us in Christ Jesus, as St. Paul said. The word for gold was used well over 100 times just in describing, make this tent out of badger skin and other animals, but make all the furnishings of it out of gold. 100 times over a tent, a place that God would come and meet them. And as they received and carried out these instructions, I'm sure that they were amazed too. Everything was either made of gold or it was overlaid with gold. And do you remember when they had been 400 years in captivity with the Egyptians, and Pharaoh had turned against them, and God raised up Moses to be their deliverer. And he was a picture of Jesus coming to deliver you and I. Moses was a picture of Jesus as the Savior, and Pharaoh is a picture of Satan, who's in control of this planet. And God sent his son to deliver you and me out of Egypt, the world, the flesh, controlled by the devil. And in the midst of all of this, God is going to allow them to come to a place in the wilderness where they could worship him, be grateful that they have been delivered. Some of the least grateful people at times are Christian people. And I think it's simply because they've lost sight of opening up the treasures of their heart and giving them to God. And they grasp the treasures of this world and they hold on to those tighter than their faith in the Word of God. So there's a lot of picture here, a lot of metaphor and simile. Everything was either made of gold or overlaid with gold. And you remember when they came out of Egypt, that all the people gave unto the Jews their gold and their silver and their bracelets and their jewelry. So they had millions and millions of dollars out there, and God had plans for all of that to use for his honor and for his glory. So he gave them the pattern. Now the second thing is frankincense. Frankincense is a perfume. In fact, it is through the scriptures, a symbol of deity. So now they recognize Jesus as king, and they're recognizing with this gift, frankincense, that he is the Lord. They're bowing at his feet. And it was a sign of his priestly role. They understood this, that he was going to be the priest that would intercede for the sins of his people. In Cardiff University, researchers found several years ago that frankincense holds an active ingredient that can help relieve arthritis, and it inhibits inflammation in the bones that breaks down cartilage tissue and causes arthritis pain. I'm not sure that they were expecting Jesus to have arthritis, maybe Mary or Joseph, but the fact was that it had not only this beautiful perfume essence to it, It had medicinal properties to it too. So every mother is grateful for their baby or toddler to be able to have care of a good doctor and good medicines when they need it, be it herbal or otherwise. In fact, even in these days in North Africa and in the Arabian Peninsula today, this is where the trees were known to be growing that produced the aromatic resin. And it still would be considered an herbal remedy to treat arthritis. So these men now bow their hearts and they recognize him as a king and as a priest. But there's more to this giving and more to the gifts particularly. The third one was myrrh, an anointing oil. It was found in the Old Testament. It was told to, when you anointed someone, that myrrh was the anointing oil that would be mixed with some of the other things for anointing. It was an embalming oil also, so it was symbolic of the death of our sinful nature, and that Jesus would ultimately give his life. And we remember that Joseph of Arimathea and others were concerned about his death and his burial, and they gave pounds and pounds and pounds of this anointing oil. It's very definitive in the Bible of why there is biblical use. It was considered the holy anointing oil. In fact, the priests were to be anointed with a divinely designed oil that Moses was told of every little element that be inside this anointing oil. The main ingredient of it was myrrh. And kings were to be ritualistically anointed with oil. And throughout the scriptures, we read about kings and prophets. For example, Samuel, he anointed both Saul as king, and then his replacement, King David, he anointed them with this oil. And later, we find out that God told Elijah to anoint Elisha to be the prophet in 1 Kings 19. So they knew what they were doing. They were coming to anoint the King of Kings, the Savior of the world. They were going to give him the gifts that a king would receive if they were ambassadors coming to another country. These are the gifts that the mighty would give and the mighty would receive. But they had thought these things out. They were very humble about it. So the Magi, the wise men, more than likely knew the scriptures. And with these three gifts, we realize they probably read at least three scriptures in the Bible. And you may want to turn to them and circle them to go back at them at Christmas time. And the first one is Moses gave a promise of the coming prophet in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. That was a promise that the prophet would come. And then David gave a promise of the coming priest in the Psalms 110, verse 4. And then Daniel gave the promise of the coming king. So in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, he very clearly sees this Messiah, the anointed one, coming, the king of all kings. And when they saw him, these wise men fell down and worshiped him, presenting him with the three most fitting gifts of worship which the world contained. Now there are stories in the New Testament that Jesus gave that can amplify these three gifts. And maybe you can amplify what you have in your giving this year, and maybe it's just a touch of prayer and a touch of love that they just don't run through the paper and the ribbon real quickly. It's something when you have a big family and, you know, everybody wants to be cool about it and everybody wants what's in that box, but they read every word of that card. You ever notice that? Every kid reads everything. Oh, thank you. Thank you. And they put it down. Now they can get to the real stuff. They're going to dive into this thing and shred it. But do you remember there was a day that Jesus was outside the temple, outside the treasury, and a very, very wealthy, recognized man came. He was giving them education through practicum, taking them out on the streets. And he gave a very large sum of money into the treasury. Right after he left, this little, short, old lady came up to the boxes, and she gave two copper coins. Now, I don't think I have any right now, but if I were to pull out two pennies, you would know that they're made out of copper, the inferior metal. though people are stealing all over San Diego copper from people's air conditioning units and warehouses. And I was out with the cops one night, and there was this group that was just shredding off of the roofs of warehouses, and they were trying to catch up with them. Somebody called over here, and they were out making a lot of money selling all that junk. But copper's got a little bit of value to it today. It's going up. But the point is that if you had two copper coins, you'd say, I've got two pennies. There is nothing that you can buy for two pennies, is there? Now, some of you, when you're kids, do you remember Kool-Aid? They had what was called Lick-A-Made. And for two pennies, you could get one or two little sacks of pure sugar that was colored, and you'd lick it. And it was great. But that was about all two pennies was worth. A way to kill yourself and give yourself diabetes when you get older. So she drops these two copper coins into the treasury. And Jesus waits till she leaves. He's not going to embarrass anybody. He says, hey, you 12 brilliant scholars here, which of these two people that we just saw give to the Lord's treasury here for the taking care of the sanctuary, which one do you think will get the greater reward when they get to heaven? Absolutely, all 12 of them said, well, the rich man, he gave so much. He said, no, you flunk. Didn't make it. No. You see, that rich man gave out of his abundance. He didn't even have to think about it. It was just whatever came to his mind or whatever he had in his wallet or his money bag. He just gave it. Yeah, it's a large sum of money, but God doesn't look at how we give the way the world looks. Very important for this Christmas. Think of that. He doesn't look at giving and receiving the way you and I do. He said, you see this little lady here, she came up. She gave those two copper coins out of her lack, not out of her abundance. This was all she had. And she gave the last she had for this beautiful temple to stay there and the priests to do their duties. And I just want you to remember that, because the day would come that he'd be gone and they'd have to go and figure out how they would support themselves in the ministry. So how you give and why you give and who it is or what it is you give to is very, very important. We've all heard the stories of the rich lady in Manhattan, probably any name the place, La Jolla, all over the country, that died and left $42 million to her cat, you know, or to her pet parakeet or something. And you think, gosh, if I'd only had 42 of those dollars, I'd be doing okay this Christmas. But there are people, why do they give? Probably they don't trust anybody. They'd rather make a joke of it, maybe. I don't know. And maybe the cat or the dog or the parakeet was a better friend than their relatives. And they want to make sure that cat had golden litter boxes or something. I don't know what they'd have. But. So here's the picture of these three wise men. They weren't, yes, they were extravagant. But were they impractical? Most extravagance is impractical. But there was meaning to this extravagance. That's what's really important. And think of the extravagance of God's gift to you, that he so loved the world, his son said, that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believed in him would never die but have everlasting life. That's extravagance to the max, but there's purpose to it. How about Mary and Martha in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10? Jesus went to their house. They were the sisters of Lazarus. Apparently he's died at this time and he's there for lunch. And Mary was sitting in the living room, apparently, at the feet of Jesus, and he was discussing the things of God with her. And Martha came and stuck her head out of the kitchen door and said, hey, tell my sister to get up and get in here and help me. I'm doing all the work. Now, there's a lot of Marthas in the world today. And at Christmas, Marthas really shine in their own eyes. They get to complain about everything and how hard they work to make this the family gathering that it is. And Jesus said, oh, Martha, Martha, you're so much encumbered. You're all caught up in the do, 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 work, 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 busy, busy, busy. Your sister has chosen the right thing. And that's the right thing. Sit at the feet of Jesus in your service of baking the cakes or serving the meal or whatever you're doing. Don't do it for people. Do it for the glory of God, that his love would make your home a beautiful place, just in the spirit. And people would find the joy of the Lord there. Martha, Martha, you're so busy. This isn't a time to be busy. This is a time to fall on our face, open our treasures, and worship him. Then we have to consider impractical. Is this impractical? Well, a brand new Porsche for a 16-year-old kid, impractical. Make him get a job and work for it and start with a 1947 Hudson or something, but not a brand new, that's impractical. Is it extravagant? Absolutely. But then there was an extravagance when I bought a $125 ring and put the $25 down and 10 payments of $10. That was really extravagant. Today it wouldn't be extravagant because I could afford $11 or $12 a week or a month to give this. So we want to look at who are we giving to? So think of your list right now. Then you want to ask, why am I giving to these people? And then what is it we're giving? And why is it we give? Are you just running through the candy aisle and buying a bunch of stuff to throw into the stockings? My mom was a really hard-working single mom, and I remember a lot of gum at Christmas. Gum filled the stocking, pretty much. We probably got one or two things, and it was usually underwear or socks or who knows what. And in 1964, my brother and I were out of high school and we were working jobs. We lived downtown by Portland State University, and the window was broken out of the apartment and the snow was coming in, and there was like, I think, five or six of us, single guys that lived there. And a present came from Eugene, my grandmother and grandfather. They lived by University of Oregon in Eugene, and we were so excited. And Kent opened his, and he had a brand new t-shirt. I think it was a Fruit of the Loom t-shirt. Thank you, Grandma, that was really thoughtful. And what am I gonna get? I opened it up, and it was like a 69-cent dish rag. You know, one of those web-looking things that are, a dish rag, I thought, this must be a mistake, a dish rag? Why would my grandmother send me a dish rag, for heaven's sakes? Well, that's what she was thinking of. So I knew she wasn't being extravagant, and she thought me through very well. He's all washed up, I guess you're saying. I don't know. Now, there's a story we've all read. I'm sure you've read it. If you haven't, this is my favorite story. And somebody, a friend of mine, gave me a group of short stories and really important things written over the centuries and decades as a gift for Christmas. And I would like to read this to you. I've never read before out of something, but it's three short pages. Called The Gift of the Magi. And let me tell you about the author. He's America's most famous and loved and respected short story writer. And it is O. Henry. And O. Henry got married very young, and he got in trouble. He worked at a bank, and apparently he embezzled some money as a teenager. And so he told his wife and take their baby and go to her mom and dad, and he skipped town, went down to South America somewhere, Central America. And from there, he started writing. And he used a fictitious name. O. Henry is not his name, it's a candy bar. And he thought he had used this name, and he became very famous. And he had to go to jail, but he began to write, and all of his problems were gone. And he died very young. He was never at peace with himself. He died at 47. His wife died at 37. And he had a troubled life, but boy, did he know about people. This is called The Gift of the Magi. $1.87, that was all. 60 cents of it in the smallest pieces of money, just pennies. Pennies saved one and two at a time by negotiating with the men at the market who sold vegetables and meat. He's very famous for writing about early history in New York City. Negotiating until one's face burned with the silent knowledge of being poor. Three times Della counted it, $1.87. And the next day would be Christmas. There was clearly nothing to do but to sit down and cry. So Della cried, which led to the thought that life is made up of little cries and smiles, with more little cries than smiles. Della finished her crying and dried her face. She stood by the window, looked out unhappily at a gray cat walking along a gray fence in a gray backyard. Tomorrow would be Christmas Day, and she had only $1.87 to buy her husband Jim a gift. She had been saving every penny she could for months with this result. Jim earned $20 a week, which does not go far. Expenses had been greater than she had expected. They always are. Many a happy hour she had spent planning to buy something nice for him, something fine and rare, something close to be worthy of the honor belonging to Jim. There was a tall glass mirror between the windows of the room, and suddenly Della turned from the window and stood before the glass mirror and looked at herself. Her eyes were shining, but her face had lost its color within 20 seconds. Quickly, she pulled down her hair and let it fall to its full length. Now, Mr. and Mrs. James Dillingham Young had two possessions which they valued. One was Jim's gold timepiece, the watch that had been his father's and his grandfather's, and the other was Della's hair. Had the Queen of Sheba lived in their building, Della would have let her hair hang out the window to dry just to reduce the value of the Queen's jewels. So now Della's beautiful hair fell about her, shining like a brown waterfall. It reached below her knees and made itself almost like a covering for her. And then quickly she put it up again. She stood still while a few tears fell on the floor. She put on her coat and her old brown hat, and with a quick motion of brightness still in her eyes, she danced out the door and down the street, where she stopped. The sign read, quote, "Madame Sofroni, hair goods of all kinds," end of quote. Della ran up the steps to the shop out of breath. "Will you buy my hair?" asked Della. "I buy hair," said Madame. "Take your hat off and let us have a look at it." And down came the beautiful brown waterfall of hair. $20, said Madame, lifting the hair with an experienced hand. "Give it to me quick," said Della. The next 2 hours went by as if they had wings. Della looked in all the stores to choose a gift for Jim. She found it at last. It surely had been made for Jim and no one else. It was a chain, a simple round rings of silver. It was perfect for Jim's gold watch. As soon as she saw it, she knew that it must be for him. It was like him, quiet and with great value. She gave the shopkeeper $21 and she hurried home with the 87 cents that was left. When Della arrived home, she began to repair what was left of her hair. The hair had been ruined by her love and her desire to give a special gift. Repairing the damage was a very big job. Within 40 minutes, her head was covered with tiny round curls of hair that made her look wonderfully like a schoolboy. She looked at herself in the glass mirror long and carefully. "If Jim does not kill me before he takes a second look at me," she said to herself, "he'll say that I look like a song girl. But what could I do? Oh, what could I do with $1.87? At 7 o'clock that night, the coffee was made, the pan on the back of the stove was hot, ready to cook the meat. Jim was never late coming home from work. Della held the silver chain in her hand and sat next to the door. Then she heard his step. She turned white for just a minute. She had a way of saying a little silent prayer about the simplest everyday things, and now she whispered, "Please, God, make him think I am still pretty." The door opened and Jim stepped in. He looked thin and very serious, poor man. He was only 22 years old and he had to take care for a wife. He needed a new coat and gloves to keep his hands warm. Jim stopped inside the door as immovable as a dog smelling a bird. His eyes were fixed upon Della. There was an expression in them that she could not read, and it frightened her. It was not anger, nor surprise, nor fear, nor any of the feelings that she had been prepared for. He simply looked at her with a strange expression on his face. Della went to him. "Jim, my love," she cried, "do not look at me that way. I had my hair cut, and I sold it because I could not have lived through Christmas without giving you a gift. My hair will grow out again. I just had to do it. My hair grows very fast. Say Merry Christmas, Jim, and let us be happy. You do not know what a nice and what a beautiful, nice gift I have for you." You've cut off your hair? Asked Jim slowly, as if he had not accepted the information, even after his mind worked very hard. "Cut it off and sold it," said Della. "Do you not like me just as well? I'm the same person without my hair, right?" Jim looked around the room as if he were looking for something. "You say your hair is gone." "You need not look for it, Della," said Della. "It's sold, I tell you. Sold and gone, too. It's Christmas Eve, boy. Be good to me, for it was cut for you." "Maybe the hairs in my head were numbered," she went on with sudden serious sweetness. "But nobody could ever count my love for you. Shall I put the meat on, Jim?" Jim seemed to awaken quickly and put his arms around Della, and then he took a package from his coat and he threw it on the table. "Do not make any mistake about me, Del," he said. "I do not think there is a haircut could make me like my girl any less. But if you'll open that package, you may see why you had me frightened at first." White fingers quickly tore at the string and the paper. There was a scream of joy, and then, alas, it changed to tears and cries, requiring the man of the house to use all of his skills to calm his wife. For there were the combs, the special set of objects to hold her hair that Della had wanted ever since she saw them in the shop window. Beautiful combs, made of shells with jewels at the edge, just the color to wear in the beautiful hair that was no longer hers. They cost a lot of money, she knew, and her heart had wanted them without ever hoping to have them. And now the beautiful combs were hers, but the hair that should have touched them was gone. But she held the combs to herself, and as soon as she was able to look up with a smile and say, "My hair grows so fast, Jim." Della jumped up like a little burned cat and cried, "Uh-oh." Jim had not yet seen his beautiful gift. She happily held it out to him in her open hands. The silver chain seemed so bright. "Isn't it wonderful, Jim? I looked all over town for it. You'll have to look at the time 100 times a day. Give me your watch. I want to see how it looks on it." Instead of obeying, Jim fell backwards on the couch, put his hands under the back of his head, and smiled. "Del," said he, "let us put our Christmas gifts away and keep them a while. They are too nice to use just right now. I sold my gold watch to get the money to buy the set of combs for your hair. And now, why not put on the meat?" The Magi were wise men, wonderfully wise men, who brought gifts to the baby Jesus. They invented the art of giving Christmas gifts. Being wise, their gifts were wise ones. And here I have told you the story of two young people who most unwisely gave for each other the greatest treasures of their house. But in a last word to the wise of these days, let it be said that all who give gifts, these two were the wisest. Everywhere they are wisest. They are the Magi. Have you heard that before? It's a cool story, huh? So, the ultimate extravagant gift is Jesus Christ was born in a manger. He traveled through the birth canal. He experienced everything that you did that you don't remember. He grew up in a family that didn't have a lot of money. And yet, in all things, he was tempted like you and I have been, but yet never sinned. Unfortunately, we have. So God gave a very extravagant gift, but it was very purposeful. The greatest purpose was for your salvation. That's why you're going to open up the treasures of your heart and say, "You can have it all. There's nothing in here but a bunch of junk except for you." And let him just have fun. Let him have a fun time. A gift that will always be used, the gift of salvation, will always be remembered. I close with this thought of a man who had been out of town working in his business, came back into town a week just before Christmas, and he thought he'd give his wife a special gift. So he went over to Nordstrom's in UTC, and he thought about it for a little bit. What could he give her? And the cosmetic clerk saw him stand there and says, "Well, how about if you give her some perfume?" And she said, "Yeah." He said, "That'll be fine." She brought him a $50 bottle of perfume. He looked at it and said, "Well, that's a bit too much. Do you have anything smaller?" She comes back and now shows him a $30 bottle of perfume. That's still quite a bit. I was looking for something a little bit less. And so the clerk got very disgusted, which never happens at Nordstrom's. And she brought out a $15 bottle. And the guy looked at her and he was a little bit agitated. He said, "Well, what I mean," he said, "is I'd like to see something really cheap." And so the clerk turned around and handed him a mirror. Shall we stand and shall we pray? We thank you, Lord, for the gift of giving, and we thank you so very, very much for the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal love, that your love has drawn us, your word has kept us, our hiding place. and that we can hide under your wing in the cleft of the rock, and you will protect us. And so, Lord, we come to this season where it's very orientated to giving, and many times we just give out of routine without ever thinking about it. We thank you for your thoughts, that even the story of the wise men was even put into the Bible. And we know that these men were sent by you because they could have told Herod where Jesus and Mary were, but they didn't. In fact, they left town. And we're grateful that there are these pictures of great wealth and extravagance, a great purpose, and people willing to come for hundreds and hundreds of miles to bow down before a little child. And just all the significance that go on from the Old Testament about these three items, but then again, how they were used in the economies of the world in the Mideast at that time, and just how you had it all thought out. And that this could be maybe, for some, their very first Christmas, when it would have a sweet fragrance to it. And that it would be anointed with the presence of the Holy Spirit in their home. Lord, we pray that the wealth of gold would be replaced by the wealth of love. And that families would hug and say kind things to one another. And for those that are estranged from their families, it's just an empty, lonely, it's a sad time. Don't let people run to alcohol or to drugs to try to cover up that pain. Let it be the Christmas that they bow before you and open up the treasures of their heart and give themselves wholly to you. So bless this Christmas. And let us all bow in prayer right now and think of those that are having painful or unhappy Christmases, that our prayers today could help them. Help us not be stingy givers, because even with $1.87, we can be generous givers. It's the heart and the attitude. And for those that we love the most and appreciate, let us think it through. Lord, you said, give, and it shall be given unto you. So let us give grace. Let us give mercy. Above all, let us give forgiveness. Let us bless those that curse us. And let us be loving and kind, not just at Christmas, but in the days that will follow after. While our heads are bowed and we're praying, maybe you would like to settle it right now. You want to just quit wandering at this time of year, having a fogged up mind. This is a time to say, God, I am not worth anything and I'm not much, but I would like to give myself to you. That from this day forward, I ask you that you would forgive me of the sins that I have committed, and that you would take my life and fill it with the Holy Spirit's love, and that your Son Jesus could be my Lord and my Savior. And I pray, God, that my life in the coming days would be bright and shiny. And I thank you for the extravagance of giving the life of your only begotten Son in exchange for me. So if that's your prayer, just thank the Lord that he will come into your heart right now and he'll forgive you of everything. And he'll refresh you. He'll give you a new birth. And you will have a new life. And this gift keeps on giving. And it grows. And it gives on to other people through you. And this gift will be something you'll remember every day of eternity, that you didn't deserve it, but God gave it in his grace. And there's no way you could earn it, but God has been merciful. So while we're all praying, I'd like to just see those of you who would raise your hand, look up to me if this day you are saying that prayer, that you'd like to surrender it all. Is there anybody here? Yes, in the back row on the right, there's two of you. God bless you. Yes, sir. See you in the front. Yes, right here in the very middle. I see you. Anybody else? A Merry Christmas for free. Thank you, Lord, for these men and women And may your heart and your love and your goodness just overwhelm them the rest of this day. And may this be a time that we would travel far to let your love shine through us. If that's the only gift we can give, that's more than all the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Bless, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.